last month, several of us will do a little bit of a talk regarding a song. Turn to number 27 in your hymn supplements, though, if you get a chance. Several of us will be doing short talks, trying to look at the background, the scriptural and spiritual background of certain songs, so that when we sing them, we can worship better. And by that I mean, not only is it singing praises to God, but it's also edifying and encouraging one another. And those two things must happen when we sing. And I've said this before, you know, sometimes I might lead a song that's not your favorite. It just may not be a song that you like. All of us, if I were to ask for songs that you may or may not like, all of us would have some song that is not our favorite song. But that doesn't give us the right not to sing that song. Because it may be exactly, the words of that song may be exactly what the person sitting next to you needs to hear. And so we need to sing it with all our heart, as Paul commands us to do, because you are to encourage the person sitting next to you and everyone in earshot. And then when they hear your heart worshiping your God, it will lift up their soul with those specific words. And so hopefully 27 doesn't fall into that category, but maybe it does. The Army of the Lord. I think this song is a call to arms for every Christian soldier. And I think specifically what it does for us is tells us that there is no room for complacency. Look at the first verse. O men of age, O men of youth. So basically, anybody. Lift up your idle swords. The sword that you're not fighting with. That sword that you're not defending yourself with. That sword that you're not on the offense with. It's become idle. It's getting rusty. You need to pick that up, and you need to do something with it. We sing a lot of songs with regard to, you know, the soldiers of Christ arise, or the battle belongs to the Lord. We sing a lot of songs like that. But this one specifically talks to those that might have some sort of complacent attitude about them. Come fight with us who fight for truth, the army of the Lord. And I think the second verse, that this idea of the Lord sees every Christian die and feels each dying breath and calls out from a field nearby, be faithful in death. No matter what your sacrifice, no matter what you are called to do, it's all worth it. I think Sewell taught me this, is that when I first moved here, is the stoning of Stephen, if you look in Acts, the 7th chapter. And as Stephen is being stoned, what does he see? He sees the Lord not sitting at the right hand of God, in this case. He is standing. It's almost, if you want to put this image in your mind, it's almost he sees one of his children being killed and he stands up. He's watching this happen, and it's just absolutely breaking his heart. It's got his full and undivided attention. Our God sees that. He sees our suffering. He sees the sacrifices that we're making. But he's asking us, he's pleading with us not to compromise and to hold on and to keep fighting that fight, because it's all worth it. That third verse, a rather sad verse, it is that idea of the young people leading their first crusade. Our elders long in battle years, alas, begin to fade. But from the, which is a sad thought if you were to stop right there, obviously. But from the ranks, young men appear to lead their first crusade. You know, and unfortunately, it's just the cycle of life. I am now 50 years old, and so I'm on the downhill side of that. But I am encouraged when I see the young people that we have coming up. I feel more optimistic now about the kingdom of God than I have in a long time, because I see the young people that are willing to fill those slots that are opened up when our elders fade and go on. The Lord's church is not going to die. The Lord promised that it would not. And as long as we have youth, both young men and young women, willing and able to take their spot in the Lord's army, this kingdom will never fall. Our brethren dead beneath the plain, whose spirits never died, rise up to march and shout again. O Christ be glorified. And I think this this last song, this last verse may be the central message, that there is a purpose for everything that we do in His service and that fight that we have. There is this goal that we will rise up and shout, O Christ, be glorified, no matter what the cost. It's a wonderful... And from the book of Revelation, we know who wins. And so it's a matter of deciding whose side you're going to be on. Again, there's no room for complacency or to sit by and watch to see what happens. It's a matter of being involved and picking up your sword. Sean, would you lead us in this song, please?
We'll be singing all four verses and then the coda at the end.
O men of age, O men of youth, lift up your idle swords. Come fight with us to fight for truth, the army of our Lord. Our Lord sees every Christian die, and feels each dying breath, and calls out from a field nearby, be faithful unto death. Our elders long in battle years, alas, begin to fade. But from the ranks young men appear and lead their first crusade. Our brethren dead beneath the plain, whose spirits never died, rise up to march and shout again, O Christ be glorified. O Christ be glorified.
The next song is out of the new songs. I picked one that's only 171 years old. Near, O My God, to Thee. Just a history of the song. It was written in 1840 by someone named Sarah Flower Adams. And she died a few years afterwards in 1848 from tuberculosis. And I think she was 43 years old, I think is what I read at the time. But the kind of inspiration behind writing the song was taken from the text of Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. It's a story of Jacob when he leaves his home after he got the blessing from his father, and he left his home because his brother sought to kill him. So he left his home, and if you read the text, I'll summarize from Genesis 28. He's out alone, and it gets dark, and he has no place to sleep, so he lays on the ground and takes a stone for a pillow and sleeps there. And then during the night, he has a dream. And you guys may remember the dream of the ladder that's grounded on the earth and goes into heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending. And God makes some promises to him through that. And he wakes up and realizes that God is near him. Even though he's out somewhere by himself, alone, leaving the place where he knew beforehand where his family was, that God was still near and that God was in the place where he was. So if you look at the text of the song, verse 2 really starts hitting to the theme of the text where it comes from. It says, though like a wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams, I'd be nearer, my God, to thee. Or if on joyful wing cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I'll fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. There's a couple of verses that aren't in our book also that I had found that also lend to the text. It says, there let the way appear, steps unto heaven. All that thou sendest me in mercy given, angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, this is the idea after Jacob woke up and his thoughts changed. He said, when my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of the stony Greece, Bethel I raised. If you remember the story, he took the stone that he slept on and made an altar with it, poured oil on it, and called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. So I think this song's probably been used many times since it's been written for when you have a low spots in your life and you don't feel like God is close to you. This is a song that you can sing to yourself or with anyone close to you and draw God nearer to you. In verse 15 of Genesis 28, God told Jacob, it says, and behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So that's what we can take from this ourselves. When we read, nearer my God to thee, God will go with us wherever we go.
Again, that's 450. We'll omit the second verse.
Know me nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be.
Jason, we're going to sing a song that was written by David, so thousands of years ago, that is kind of paraphrased here in number 37 in the hymn supplement. The Lord is my light. It comes from Psalm 27. And just a couple of notes about the song in general. The first two lines of the first verse are a declaration of trust in God and who He is. The second two lines of the first verse are a prayer to God. The first two lines of the second verse are prayer, and the last two lines of the second verse are a declaration. So it's kind of a sandwich of both declaring who God is and our trust in Him, but also asking God for His help. There's quite a bit from Psalm 27 that's taken in this, and there's just different verses. The first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And He is my strength, the defense of my life,
whom shall I dread in Psalm 27. That's the only difference between, it's a direct quotation there, Psalm 27. In verse 1, he goes on and talks about, even though all my enemies may encompass me, it doesn't matter, because the Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? It goes on in the third and fourth line with this prayer, have mercy, O Lord. I'm just going to read the verses from Psalm 27 where it says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And as you can see, that's basically, again, almost verbatim, lines 3 and 4 of the psalm. If you go back, he asked for guidance in the second verse, which again is straight out of Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. The last two lines of verse 2 kind of are this, we go back to this declaration. After this initial praise for God and then a prayer for help, we go back to this praise, the declaration of what our desire is. To dwell in His house all the days of my life, this shall I seek. And oh, to behold the Lord in His beauty, this shall I seek. And I'm sure a lot of you recognize that from Psalm 27 and verse 4, where it says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, this shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. And then the chorus is a quotation of the last verse in Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be strong and take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. We're going to try to sing this. How many people have ever sung this song before? Okay, that's good. So more than excellent. All right, so if I can... You have the pitch fine.
Number 37. We'll sing both verses and we'll sing the chorus after each verse.
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Thank you. Number 238 is one of my favorite songs. Holy, holy, holy. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it kind of gives us the inspiration that the author, Reginald Heber, nearly 200 years ago, inspired him to write this praise to God. It's kind of a prayer in a way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Like I said, this is a song of praise, and it's a lot like a prayer, and we're studying the power of prayer in the auditorium class with Russ and Ben. And last week, lesson three, we talked about a balanced prayer and how certain elements are necessary for a prayer to be balanced. Of course, we always tend to focus on what we need and giving thanks and also confessing our sins, but really, the more important part of a prayer is giving adoration and acknowledging God and what He is and who He is. And that's a lot of what this song is all about. It's acknowledging God and His greatness. Verse 1, Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. This is a... Really, we're speaking to God when we sing this, and that's the most important part to get from this. We're not only edifying ourselves and singing to each other, but really we're addressing God when we say, Lord God Almighty. And we're not just saying His name, God. We're addressing Him in one of His more full titles, Lord God Almighty. And when we talk about early in the morning singing to God, and our song shall rise to Thee, not just in the morning, not just when it is morning, but early in the morning. One of our first thoughts should be of God early, early in the morning when we first wake. Also, when we read on in the rest of the first verse, meaning merciful and mighty God over all and blessed eternally. It's not just because He's great and mighty, but also because He is merciful and shows us grace. And He's not over just us, and He's over everything, and His blessings are everlasting. And so we say, God over all and blessed eternally. Verse 2, if you'll turn over to Revelation verse 4, or chapter 4 of Revelation, you can hold a finger in Isaiah for just a moment. We're just going to read a few verses in Revelation chapter 4. Starting in verse 6. Well, we'll go back to verse 4. It reads, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And skipping to verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And then going to verse 8 through 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So this is kind of captured in this second verse of the song, where he says, "All the saints adore thee," again speaking to God, "casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea," talking about also the cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, "who wast and art and evermore shall be." It's just a magnificent picture of the elders circled around the throne and throwing their, not only their golden crowns onto the ground, but also laying prostrate in front of the God who is almighty and all-powerful. Verse 3 kind of speaks about the fallen nature of man, and it kind of just touches on it. You have to kind of look at what it says and kind of interpret it a little bit. When verse 3 says, "Though the darkness hide thee," speaking of the darkness hiding God, the only darkness I can think of that would hide God from us is the darkness of Satan and the way that people will follow him and the way that Satan has to get people to not see that God is glorious and all-powerful. And then it goes on to say, "Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." Again, the only thing that keeps us from seeing the glory of God is sin and keeps us separate from him. And it says, "Only thou art holy." And this is one of my favorite parts of this song, and I incorporate it into my own prayer at times, where he says to God, "There is none beside thee perfect in power, in love, in purity." And that just barely touches on the perfection of God our Father in heaven. Perfect like no one else. He's so powerful that his words would create our whole world and sustain it through his will. Perfect in love, that he is so able to just crush us because of our sin, yet he decides not to and gives us mercy and grace through the death of his Son. And that's how much he loved us, that he wanted us to be with him. And perfect in his purity, that he could not even get close to being anything that is unrighteous or sinful. And he's been that way for all time, and he will be that way for all time, and he is that way now. The fourth verse kind of is a repeat of the first verse, but if you'll turn back to Isaiah, the only main difference of the fourth verse that I can see, it bears repeating in emphasis for the fourth verse. If you'll look at the second part of verse 3 in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in verse 3, starts off by saying, after "holy, holy, holy," "Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea." And anyone who really understands the creation the way that God gave it to us and the way he put it here, they can't help but see God in everything in nature and in this world and the whole universe. And now William will lead the song.
Number 238, 238, "Holy, holy, holy." We'll sing all four verses.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy.
18 in your hymn supplements, please. Number 18. Kind of in keeping with the third verse of the song that William just led, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. This song, we sing, again, other songs that are similar to this one. One that comes to mind is, I sing the mighty power of God. But this particular song just basically calls out praise to God from all sources. No matter what, because God is the creator of all things, and so all things need to praise Him. You know, heaven and the first verse, heaven and earth sing hallelujah, God is good and God is king. The second verse, stars and moon and sun lift up their voice to rejoice. And the third verse is, all people, young and old, men and women, children, raise their happy hearts. Everyone has a part to sing. And that's not talking about altos and sopranos and tenors and basses. This is talking about our role, the part that we have in this wonderful worship of God. We all need to take part in that worship and participate in that worship. And I think of Psalms 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created, and He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. See monsters in all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Connor.
Number 18. We sing all three verses.
Let the whole creation cry, Alleluia, glory to the Lord on high, Alleluia, heaven and earth awake and sing, Alleluia.
number 11, and in your Bibles to Psalm 73. We sang this song last time, but we didn't get to talk about it. And then somebody introduced me to the author who wrote it, who showed up for church. So that was kind of neat. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, and it starts out by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on to talk about how he sees all the rich people, all the people doing well in the world, and they're the people that don't serve God. They're the people that don't put Him first and don't obey Him. They gain because they do evil. And so he says his feet almost slipped. And he goes through this and he's saying, where is God in this? Why is God this way? And then in verse 16, he says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end." When he comes into the temple, the sanctuary of God, he realizes that this world isn't all that matters. He realizes that there's a higher calling that he has. And so just because the wicked gain in this life, it doesn't mean anything for his future life. It's those that serve the Lord that will gain. And the song is mostly based on verses 21 through the end. It says, "When my heart was embittered and I was pressed within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Verse 26, where it says, "God is the strength of my heart," in my translation, I think the ESV has a footnote that says literally the word there is rock. And that's what the song says. We live in a world very similar to the world that Asaph lived in, where the rich prosper, and oftentimes we don't. But we know that our portion is in heaven. The Lord is the foundation of our life and the rock of our heart. Let's sing all three verses. Connor, can I get an F on the pitch pipe program?
My Lord, I need nothing beside you. Without you, I could not have stood. Your promise is my hope and my refuge. Your nearness, my strength and my good.
Number 16. Taylor or Alex, do you know the song well enough to lead it? Number 16? Okay.
No problem.
Since we just had a baby, I thought it would be nice to sing this song, Father, Help Us Raise Our Children. Not we. Sorry. I just got that. I have no news. We as a bigger family, kind of distracts from this whole thing, by the way. It's one of those songs that's difficult to get through without crying if you have children. It is a prayer, basically, and it's children. The first verse is the children are simply a blessing, and the wonderful thing about that is sent to us with joy and love, bring a hope so clear and bright. It's almost like you can see God, see heaven through children because of that wonderful gift that they give to us. I mean, it's amazing when you hold a baby for the first time. You see miraculous things there. And the second verse, oh, how tender is the sight, little ones in bed at night, parents praying at their feet, Father, keep them pure and sweet. Who among us has not watched their children sleeping and said a prayer over them? They don't know you're there, but we're still watching. And we're still praying for you, even though you're sound asleep. We want to keep them pure and sweet. That third verse, little children soon are grown. When my children were very young, everybody told me they grow up quicker than you can imagine, and I didn't believe them. And unfortunately, it's all too true that all of a sudden they're too big to sit on your lap. And well, never mind. But it is a prayer that we have that we've done a good job. Because when they grow and they leave, we hope that they can face that world alone. And as they strive and struggle through, Father, let them turn to you. We pray that when they do run into hard times, as they will, that they will turn to God as we did. And the fourth verse, obviously, is the hard verse. And it's almost hopefully that we will precede our children in death. But even then, we may, when it's our time to grow, to go draws near, we may leave our children here to a land far away. Father, bring them home today. But we will see them again, is our prayer, that we will wait for them and we will be there waiting for them in heaven when they make their journey home after their children are starting to grow. Let's sing number 16, and this will be the last song that we sing.
Domi